And I want to reveal some last words of some people that you may or may not know. Bob Marley, his last words were, "Money can't buy life." Frank Sinatra, his last words were, "I'm losing." Winston Churchill, his last words were, "I'm so bored with it all." And I want to share what J. Gresham Machen's last words were. He was actually a professor at Princeton Seminary, and he ended up leaving there because Princeton Seminary started to go outside of God's word on a number of issues, became very liberal, and he was looking to God's word for direction. Look what he said at the end of his life. He said, "I'm so thankful for the active obedience of Christ. No hope without it." See, he recognized what Christ did for him in his place, something that we could never do or accomplish on our own. And so when Jesus makes this statement in John 15, where he says, "I am the true vine," we're going to begin looking at what spiritual growth really looks like in our lives. And I have a question for you this morning. How would you describe your relationship with Jesus? Would you say it's growing? Would you say it's stale? Stagnant? Would you call it work? Would you call it baby steps? Would you call it following? Or something that brings you joy? Something that's life-giving? Or would you feel like you're just simply right now stuck in some of the religious rituals that you've grown up with? Maybe your faith in Christ is one-dimensional. You think about it on Sundays when you come here. Or you struggle to commit, to go all in. Maybe you really want to grow, but you struggle with the things that you don't know the Bible says. The Bible's intimidating to you, maybe. Or maybe you have a lot of head knowledge, but things just aren't clicking. Maybe you've attended church for years, and you wonder if you even have a relationship with Christ. Or maybe you're a believer, and you desire to grow, but you don't know where to start. So no matter where you are this morning, this passage will encourage you, will help you to recognize that growth is critical in the life of the believer. But where do you start? Some of you are golfers. I know we have a few golfers here. And golfing can be challenging. It can be frustrating at times. But I remember hearing about when Jim Nance asked golf legend Jack Nicklaus, at a Masters golf tournament, "What has made the difference in your improved golf game?" His response, "I went back to the fundamentals." I went back to the fundamentals. So what are the fundamentals in Christianity? You know, in a book I was looking at this week called Seeking God by Richard Mayhew, he says this: "We will never fully understand Christian maturity if we do not first comprehend Christian infancy." See, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples when this is written. He's speaking to his closest followers. And this happens 24 hours before he's crucified. You remember in John 13 and 14, we talked about it the last few weeks, that in John 13, Jesus predicts Judas's betrayal. Jesus says he is going, he's leaving them. And he also predicts Peter's denial. In John 14, he comforts his disciples. And he promises them his presence through the power of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit. But look at what Jesus says as he opens John 15. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser," or the gardener. See, this statement right here helps us to understand fundamental truths about salvation that are going to be critical for each one of us. Things that we need to learn in infancy and that we need to continue to remind ourselves as we continue to grow. The first foundational truth I'll mention here, and there's a few of them, three of them, in this just this statement alone, is that Jesus is the only source for spiritual life. Jesus is the only source for spiritual life. See, I think in our culture, there's this concept out there floating around called easy believism. And really what that entails is going up to people, telling people that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and that you can have a new life in him. You just have to ask Jesus to be your Savior. And you're just trying to get someone to quickly make that, yes, I believe that Jesus died for my sins. But what happens in those situations, and it's quick, and then they think, okay, I asked Jesus to be my Savior. Now I have hell insurance that I'm not going there, and so now I can do what I want to do. But no, that's not what Christianity is all about. It's about a relationship that you're starting at that moment. And so easy believism is something we can just say quickly to try to put a Band-Aid on, but really miss the bigger picture of what Christianity is truly all about. Yes, the message of salvation saves the believer, but I think what we need to recognize here is not only that we need a Savior, but why we need a Savior. Why? Because God is holy and perfect, and we are sinful. And so we need to understand why we need one before we need one. So the concept of this Jesus is the only source of spiritual life, because we are spiritually bankrupt. We're separated from God because of our sin, and we can't earn it. And true believers will follow Jesus, the true vine, and not their own agendas. So Jesus, when he's making this statement about I am the true vine, he's saying I'm the only source for life. He's saying also that we have to follow him. And he's also saying that he's God, because he's saying I am again. Remember that statement we've been talking about each and every week back in Exodus. But what happens in the rest of these verses is it's really a description of a characteristic of someone who knows Christ. This is what we're going to see revealed in the next number of verses that begin to build. So let's pick it up here in verse 2. It says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may be more fruitful. See, this passage, John 15, has actually spurred a number of theological debates. Because the question that comes up when people read this is, can a believer in Christ lose their salvation? And so what happens is, we have to look at the context here. Because the truths that are found in here can be so easily taken out of context. And I want to explain something here in terms of studying the Bible. There's two words, and you don't have to write them down. I don't have them on the screen. But it's called exegesis and eisegesis. Okay? Stay with me. Eisegesis or exegesis means really to lead out. And so when someone actually is studying the Bible, what you're doing is you're studying it carefully. And the Bible, out of what is said in that section, is leading out of that an understanding of Scripture. That's called exegesis. It takes into account the context and looks at it. But eisegesis is the opposite approach. It's based on a subjective, non-analytical approach where you're just taking one verse and you're so pinpointed and focused on one verse that you lose the whole meaning of the entire passage. And so that's what we have to be careful of, because the word eisegesis means to lead into. That means people bring their own ideas into the text instead of taking what's there. So we have to be very careful. And that's what we're trying to do each week when we get together for Bible study, is exegesis. Make sure you look at the context and don't just take one verse. And so the theological debate is, well, what does it mean when he takes away branches? Or in verse 6, when the branches are burned. What does that actually mean? Does it mean Christians who have lost their salvation? Well, that's not consistent with the rest of Scripture. The rest of Scripture talks about this concept of being saved and being rescued, and that he will never leave you or forsake you. So we'll get more into that in a minute. But does it mean Christians that will lose rewards at salvation, at the judgment seat of Christ? Or another idea, is this professing Christians who are not genuinely saved and therefore are judged like a dead branch? And as I've looked at this passage and read through it in the context, we're going to see where we land here. Because this idea of every branch in me is something that's pushing this imagery too far. Because elsewhere in the New Testament, cutting off the branches actually refers to the rejection of the nation of Israel. So let's look at the context. Jesus is speaking to his disciples in the upper room. Judas has already left to betray Jesus at this point. And what he's saying now is true believers are connected to the vine and will bear fruit. So there's a couple of truths here we need to recognize in this chapter. First is true believers are meant to grow. True believers are meant to grow. And the second one is true believers are meant to produce fruit. So if we look at those three options, Christians who have lost their salvation, Christians who have less rewards, or professing Christians who are not genuinely saved, the text would lead us to, my best understanding, is the third of the three. Because false believers are really pretenders. They're superficially connected to the vine, like Judas. Judas was around Jesus. He saw all the miracles. But he was not a true follower. He was not a follower. He was more of a fan. He was more someone that was around and maybe was rooting for him, but really didn't follow him. Didn't follow what he was called to. And Judas is an example of someone that had no fruit because he had no faith. And ultimately, his God was the God of greed. And so, this is the time right here, right before Jesus' death, where Jesus is warning against following the pattern of Judas. The context supports this, and I want to share a verse that, or a couple of verses from John 10, because it talks about the eternal security of believers. Look at this, John 10 through 27, when he talks about being the good shepherd. It says, "My sheep, listen to my voice. I know them. And they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." See, he gives them eternal life. Eternal life is not temporary. It's eternal. So this passage, when it talks about this concept of bearing fruit, it says this. It says, "Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes." Now, pruning, we have some gardeners in here. I know we do. I'm not really an expert gardener. In fact, my wife is upstairs right now, and I tried to prune some apple trees in my yard, and it did not go well. I think Bonnie came out and looked at it and said, "What did you do?" But it's removing anything that limits spiritual growth. That's what pruning is all about. And things that hinder us from being fruitful. And I have to say that pruning can be painful because discipline in our lives comes from all different kinds of things. Trials, persecution, suffering. But what Scripture tells us time and time again is that God uses those things. Remember back in Genesis, what man intended for evil, God intended for good. In the book of Job, God uses these difficult circumstances to bring about such life in Job. But he uses all things for the believer's ultimate good. And that should eliminate the need for fear. But notice here how it unfolds in verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. See, Jesus is giving the disciples the confidence that they need to know that they had a position in the vine that was secure. And that phrase, you are clean, is the same phrase that's used back in John 13 with washing the disciples' feet. When Jesus says, you are clean. But then he says, but not all of you. And who is he referring to? He's referring to Judas. Judas was specifically excluded from that. And so what we see is continually within the context of John 15, Judas, this contrast between a true believer and a false believer, a true believer and a pretender. So let's look at what a true believer does in verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. See, Jesus links our ability to bear fruit on our relationship with him, our union with him. And he's not making a suggestion here. I suggest that you should abide with me. He's actually he's commanding them. Abide. Abide. That word actually abide is used 10 times in these 11 verses. It's really a key word. If you're identifying key words that repeat, abide right there. And our song this morning, The Lord is My Salvation, gives us a great picture of what abiding looks like. Even look at that, verse 1. I mean, the grace of God has reached for me and pulled me from the raging sea, and I'm safe on solid ground. So we see the grace of God, and we see safety and security in him. Look at verse 2. Trusting in God's faithfulness. I will not fear when darkness falls. His strength will help me scale these walls. So relying on his strength. And even verse 3. My hope is hidden in the Lord. He flowers each promise of his word. God keeps his promises. So when we're talking about abiding with Christ, it's trusting him, knowing that we're safe and secure in him, that God's faithful. I think the chorus of that song really brings it to a high point, that the greatness of God, the debt is paid that you and I could never pay. And our victory's won. The Lord is my salvation. So, bearing fruit, what does that actually look like? You've heard about that a lot in Christianity, the idea of bearing fruit. And Mike read this morning from Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. It's really Christ-likeness in our lives. It's acting like Christ would. And caring for and loving those that God places in our life, that's part of it. Fruit is also described in the Bible as praising God. So as a result of what God's done for you, you're here on a Sunday, you're here during the week praising God in your lives, lifting up his name. That's fruit. Fruit is also helping those in need, both inside the church and outside the church, caring for those. And that's why it's so important to be a believer that's involved in a local church, because we're called to care for one another. If we're not with one another, we can't care for them. Fruit is also sharing spiritual truths with others. We've seen a bunch of that happening. Even in our Bible studies, when someone shares something that God's taught them in your word, that's fruit. Or leading others to Christ. We just heard from someone this week that was talking with one of their coworkers, and the Lord kept coming up in their conversation. That is fruit in a believer's life. But we can't focus on fruit and make that the emphasis of why we do what we do. What we need to do is focus on abiding in Christ, and the fruit will follow. You don't need to worry about the fruit. It'll follow. If you're abiding in Christ, you're going to live out what he's calling you to do. And that's such an encouragement for us. Let's take a look at verse 6, which is a tough one to grasp here. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. See, again, Judas was the paramount example of this. Someone that did not abide, did not see Jesus as the lifeline for them. And in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. See, this is a critical thing because there is some false teaching that's out there. And perhaps you've come across it in your experiences in church. And it's really prosperity gospel preaching. Like, if I obey, God now will give me this. If I'm faithful, God will give me this job or this car, this house, or this relationship. Becomes this idea of name it and claim it. This is dangerous teaching. Because notice here the if statement in verse 7. There's some conditions here. If you abide in me. So one, if you are a true believer. Second thing. And my words abide in you. Second condition, letting his word direct your prayers. Letting his word direct your prayers. Instead of us going in to prayer with an agenda, letting God's word fuel our prayer life. And notice he says, and my words abide in you. Jesus is referring to his specific teachings. The hard sayings that he had. He had a number of hard sayings in the Gospels. John 14, this is similar to John 14, verses 13 and 14. It says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. That verse is taken out of context all the time. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. So if you attach in Jesus' name to what you pray, what that's saying is it'll happen. But that's not what the intention is of that. Really, the intention is that when you pray for something in the name of Jesus, you pray with him in mind. You pray with him in mind. And so there's a critical connection between a life-giving relationship with him and the ability to ask for things. So what God does is he transforms our desires to match his. We go into prayer thinking one thing. And if we have that right perspective with his word, he transforms our prayers and there's action through that, which is incredible to see. And ultimately that action leads to what happens in verse 8. Take a look at this. By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Getting right back to even the quote I just read from John 14. Listen for where it says, glorify the Lord. It says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. It's about the glory of God. It's about pointing people to him. When we do fruit, when we bear fruit, it's not about, look what I did. It's about giving God the glory and praise for what he has done in us. And it's only because of him. It's only because of what Christ has done. And finally, in verse 9 through 11, it says, as the Father loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. See, it's possible to know a lot about Jesus, but still not have a personal relationship with him. My question this morning is, are you simply a fan, or are you a true follower? See, we will never understand, as Richard Mayhew says, Christian maturity if we do not first comprehend Christian infancy. But he also said something else a little bit later in the book. He said this: nature teaches us that growth is normal and to be expected. Conversely, a lack of growth should sound an alarm that something is seriously wrong. Scripture also teaches this in a spiritual sense. So if you're a believer and you're not growing, something is off. And really what we need to do is ask God to reveal that to us. Maybe there's something that we're craving more than him, and that we have to ask the Lord to reveal that. And some might be very obvious. He might show you very quickly. Other times it might take a longer time for you to continue to ask God to show me, what is it? What is it that's hindering me from truly loving you and following you and growing in my faith? I know some of you maybe have come to church for years and you just feel like you're stuck in the same rhythm. Well, this is where life change happens, when you grow and you mature in Christ. Because true Christians, as I mentioned earlier, they're meant to grow. And true Christians are meant to produce fruit. Continued infant behavior is not accepted as normal in the Bible. So if you're a believer, but you're continually acting like an infant Christian, where you just, you know, you're just kind of consumed with what's happening in the world and not the Word of God, then that should sound an alarm in us. And we can all fall into patterns of that. And so there's hope, because we can look to the Lord to kind of get back in the right mindset, that we want to grow. And so my desire for this church is that we would be growing together in our faith. And that growth would express itself in action, that we love each other and care for each other. A deep love and a deep care. Because when we abide in him, just like this passage says in the end, we will experience true joy no matter what no matter what life can bring. Yesterday, as I was leaving here and pulling out, Linda, she actually takes care of the grounds here. And it's been a really amazing transformation. I don't know if you've noticed it when you've come in. Just looks fantastic out there. And as I was pulling out, I stopped. I had to go somewhere real quick as I was preparing for today. And I had a quick conversation with her. And she said, you know, I was listening to something online and about kind of, you know, just blessing in my life. And she's like, you know, what was so interesting about it was the guy was teaching. He was saying that we should bless God when things go good, and we should also bless God when things don't go good. It was almost this light bulb that went off in her. Like, yeah, like God is in control. That we need to praise him no matter what. Casting Crowns had a song, "Praise Him in the Storm." Maybe some of you are in a storm right now. We're called to praise him. We're called to look to him for direction, for guidance. We opened the service this morning talking about famous last words. And I want to share the last words in the book of 2 Peter with you. His closing words. He says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." So that idea of growing in the grace, what God has done for you and for me, and the knowledge of who we are in Christ and what he has called you to do, the people that he's placed in your life, the family that he's called you to lead, the school, the people that are in your classes, the people that are in your workplace, they're there for a reason. This is not all just randomness. There's meaning and purpose in what God has done. And so we're called to follow him and produce fruit in our lives. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you and praise you. We praise you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to walk with you. Lord, you are the vine, the true vine. Lord, there are a lot of spiritual imposters out there, false religions, belief systems that put the emphasis on doing works. And Lord, yes, we are involved in doing works, but that's based on what you, the work that you've done in us, that out of the outflow of what you've done in us by your grace, that, Lord, we would produce fruit in our lives and that we would continue to abide in you each day, spending time in your word, learning about what your word says about who you are and why you've come. We just pray for each person here today. We thank you for bringing each person. We pray that you would help us all as we look to grow in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.